What will your famous last words be? I don't think about it a ton, but every once in a while I get into sort of a cryptic mood and I start to think about the end of my life. Actually, Amy sometimes turns to me and she's like, why do you always bring this up? Is there something that I should know? But I like to think about what the end of my life will look like. What am I going to do? What legacy am I going to leave? What am I going to accomplish with this short life? And so I think, what will my famous last words be? Good morning, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the famous last words of one of the nation of Israel's most famous and prominent leaders, which is a man named Joshua. Now, Joshua was a great military leader, but he was also Israel's moral leader. He went through a lot in his lifetime. He was born a slave in the country of Egypt and lived a portion of his life there. Then he traveled with his people, the nation of Israel, through the desert, and they wandered for 40 years. And after this wandering, Joshua arrives to a place where he has to lead his country, his people, through many great ups and downs, through battles, through some enduring circumstances that just didn't make sense to them. So whenever somebody asks me, Matt, or talks to me and says, Kyle, man, the Bible is so boring, I say, you want to bet? Read the book of Joshua. You will not find the Bible boring once you get there. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And we're going to begin by reading, and you'll note that this is actually the end of the book, because famous last words don't often happen at the beginning of books, so they happen at the end. So we pick up, if you pick up in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, and I'm going to read forward to verse 15. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So these are the words of God himself. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as also did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, Joshua went through a lot. He said, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also did the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you didn't build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak directly to us and through your word. And Father, I pray that this morning that you would speak through me. Let these words be yours, not mine. Lord, would you teach us what we have to learn about fearing you and serving you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up here in Joshua. Joshua's 110 years old. He's quite literally on his deathbed, and he decides to gather together all the leaders of his country. We see that at the beginning. He grabs the elders, the leaders, the officials, and brings them to himself for his last speech, his great words of wisdom. This is a transition period for the people, much like what we're in right now. September is a new beginning for many of us. Some people go off to college, we get back from vacation, and we have to get back into work mode. Some people start new grades. Whatever it is, September is often a transition season. Even for churches, we often count our calendar starting in September, not January, because this is the time when we kick off all our programs and all our ministries again after a summer break. So Joshua, he's talking to his people in a transition season. You see, these people have never known what to do because they've always been told what to do. They started out as slaves, and so surely their slave masters just dictated how every day would come. And then because they had to operate as a military nation and they wandered through deserts, they literally just followed their leaders. They just wandered around and went where they were supposed to go. They fought the battles they were supposed to fight. And now, all of a sudden, they arrive at this peaceful land which God has given them. And then they go, what do we do? And so Joshua says, I'm going to give one last speech. I'm going to tell them how they should leave. This is the last thing I'm going to do as their leader before they become a free people. So Joshua starts his advice by saying this, now fear the Lord. So really what he ends up saying is, choose God because God chose you. The reality is that before these people, this group that's been wandering around, ever made a decision to follow God, God chose them. And God talks about that in verses 2 and 3. We see Joshua said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah and Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates. But I took your father Abraham from that land. You see, God chose Abraham because he wanted to. Abraham's not really a special guy. If you go back and read the story, he didn't do anything particularly marvelous before God intersected with his life. But God said, no, I love people. I have so much grace and love. I'm going to choose this guy to work out my plan for a whole group of people. So then he takes the nation of Israel, and as we read through that, you see there was so much that they went through. They escaped slavery, barely, only because God interceded by crashing a sea down upon their enemies. They wandered through battles, huge battles. They walked around a city. If you don't know the story of Jericho, you have to go to Joshua and read it because it's ridiculous. I mean, God says, walk around a city a whole bunch of times and I'm going to deliver all the people in that city to your hand. And they're like, all right, we'll walk around a big wall until you tell us to. And so God puts these people through all of this and he gives them remarkable military accomplishments that really are unprecedented in a lot of ways. And so Joshua says, see what God's done. He's loved you. He's chosen you. He's walked alongside you through so much. So out of that, you should fear the Lord. Now, fear isn't this fear and trembling like, oh, I should be scared. God's a big God. He did all these things. I'm a puny little being. It's not like that. What the word fear is actually saying is be in awe of God. Be blown away by him. Let him just make you feel small in that sense that you just look at him and go, look how big, look how huge, look how awesome you are. So be in awe of God. So what does that look like today for God to choose us first? Well, in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us, or for the ungodly. And it goes on, but the Bible tells us that every single one of us, every person in this room, and you hear this from me week after week, but it's because it's so true, that each one of us messes up in life. Each one of us rebels against God at different times, and we aren't worthy of such a great and awesome and loving God's love. We're powerless to do anything about it, though. And so God intercedes, and he asks that all we do in return is to turn to him and to follow him and let him lead our path straight. And so that's what he says, and you read about it through Scripture and in passages like Jeremiah 29:11, where God says to his people that I have a plan for you, and he has a plan for us. You see, what does fearing the Lord accomplish? Well, it tells us later on in Scripture, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And ultimately, why do we do this? Because in the end, he will direct our paths. He will guide us. He's there for us, much like he was there for the nation of Israel through all that they had to endure. Is there anyone in this room who does not want to be successful? I thought not, right? We all want to be successful at something in life. There's different areas, and at different periods of our life, what success means looks like different things. But we're all striving to further ourselves and accomplish something. And the Bible literally tells us that if we show up and we choose to follow God, he is going to help navigate us through that and help us find success. Now, along the journey, success might become redefined. But when we arrive there, we will arrive a success if we choose to follow God. So Joshua goes on. He says, fear the Lord. That's what's summed up in there. But then he says, and serve him with all faithfulness. Like I said, Joshua's story, it's this huge up and down. And just in a sec, on the screen behind me, I'm going to put up a picture. And there's a picture of what has happened in the book of Joshua. Can we throw that up? There we go. So through, I don't know how well you can read this, but this tells all sorts of stories, and it sort of sums up the book of Joshua. And in that middle box there, you see it says something called the battle with the Canaanites. So God, he takes two significant battles in the life and history of the nation of Israel, and he says, look here, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And you might not be able to read it, but ultimately it's saying that in order to receive their blessing, in order for Israel to get that success they're looking for, they have to be faithful to God. Now, what I don't want you to hear from me this morning is that, of course, when we do something, God loves us. It doesn't work like that. God chose us first. God chose that love. But out of that love, we have to be faithful and follow along. It's like my relationship with my wife. You know, as much as I tricked her into loving me, she now loves me. And I don't have to do anything to earn that love. I really don't. I could sit around and be a lazy bum, and she would still love me. She might not like me, but she'd love me. And so, but what type of relationship is that, right? What type of relationship is it with someone we love when we don't actually serve them and do something for them? So to make a marriage healthy, what we end up doing is we end up going and serving our spouse because we love them. Not to earn that love, but that's our expression of love back. And we do the same thing with God. It might look a little different in what we do, but it's the same sort of thing. So what does it look like to serve God with all faithfulness? What is Joshua talking about? Well, next week, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans chapter 12, and it's sort of the critical passage in the book of Romans where it talks about what does it look like to live and serve God faithfully. And in fact, our small groups after that are going to go out, and a lot of them are going to be studying Romans chapter 12. And I would encourage you, if you're not already in a small group this morning, to go sign up at the Connect Center, because you can get into a small group to look at how do I actually love God back in response for how he loved me. And that's what we're going to be talking about a lot this fall. And so this morning I'm going to give you just a sneak peek, and I'm going to sort of skip over the verses that we're going to look at next week, which is verses 1 to 8. But I'm going to read right now verses 1 and then jump to 9 to 13. This is Paul telling the church in Rome how they ought to live. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so look at what God's done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Paul gives us a snapshot. He says that's what it looks like to serve God with all faithfulness. Have you ever worked with someone who's lazy? I think most of us have. If you work in any work environment, you're going to run into that lazy person. Now, they might be lazy for a whole bunch of reasons. Maybe they just really have no motivation in life. Maybe they know their job's secure, so they don't have to. Maybe they've already handed in their resignation, so they're just going to coast their way out the door. But whatever it is, Paul says, don't be like that. Can you lazily offer a sacrifice? I don't think so. No, you can't. You have to actually do something to present yourself as something. You have to do something. You have to present yourself. And maybe we haven't worked with an apathetic individual, but we've all done a group project. So there's another response. Sometimes what we do for things is we only do what we have to do to get attention. This is going to be a cathartic moment for me, but it's the best illustration that I can think of. Was in college, I remember doing a group project with a girl on the wolf population in BC. And so we had to research it and talk about what was happening. And I remember after we were sent away, I think we had a month to do this project. And I was like, hey, when do you want to meet? And she's like, the morning we have to present. And I was like, great, thanks so much. So I ended up doing all this work, and I prepped the whole presentation, and I showed up to class, and in she walked with a half page of notes. And so I started leading the presentation, and every once in a while she would chime in, right? She'd have a great fact that maybe I missed, or just have a neat and interesting story. And I remember by the end, I was just burning with anger. Like, I was just so mad. And then our teacher handed us our grades back, right on the spot. And I remember that I got a 98%, and she got a 64. Yes! I know, it's so petty that I remember that, But I remember, because she then went to the teacher, and she's like, what's up? And he's like, I can tell that Kyle did the work, and you didn't. God's not fooled by when we offer ourselves. Sometimes we can pass it off to other people. Sometimes we can coast along and be like, yeah, I'm just going to chime in or show up for sort of the glory work, and it's going to look good. But we're not fooling God in the midst of that. We can't be lazy, we can't be apathetic, and we can't just show up to get the honor that we want. God sees beyond that. He says, I want to see you 100% committed to this thing. That's what Joshua's talking about. And you see, when God examines our heart, sometimes we get confronted by what God might want us to do. And so this morning, all I want to do is present to you maybe a couple ways that you could think about serving, and then leave it between you and God for where God's calling you to go and what he's calling you to do. The first thing I think of is our passion to share who God is, or what this thing we're involved in is. What's that thing that we do on the weekends? You know, the longer we're Christians, the more apathetic we get about that. And we become apathetic about it, maybe for good reason, because we've started sharing it with everybody and everyone knows what we've done. But then what happens? We surround ourselves in our nice, warm Christian bubble and we just coast through it. Just go, this is great. All my friends are Christians. Life's wonderful. Do you perhaps need to look at yourself and see if that's where you're serving God? Are you fully passionate in sharing with those around you who God is? There's some individuals in this church, you have served a long time. You've served a long time and you've served well, but you're starting to say, I'm getting done. And I want to say thank you for starters. Thank you for serving our church. Thank you for being behind, seeing Jesus' name made known. But I want to also say, don't stop. Sometimes we push in ministry and we push in life and we just really drive forward and it just burns us out. And in that time we say, I'm going to quit. I've done my job. I'm going to go sit on the bench. But God tells us that we are a body and that we need every single person to participate if we're going to accomplish seeing God's kingdom come here in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. Every one of us needs to go. I remember in basketball, in high school, I had this observation that as I was playing, if I was put on the bench to take a break, there was this window for me to take a break, that if I sat down too long, I had a hard time getting up and going again, right? It was sometimes when we need that relaxing period, but if we wait too long, it really hurts to get going. Runners know this all the time. If they coast, they're running, they start to coast, then your legs start to hurt when you pick it up again. The same thing is true for how we serve our church. Feel free to take a break. Feel free to put it on pause, but don't stop so long that you can't get up and run again. And then there's others who serve our church through the gift of discouragement. You know that gift? You know those people? Where it's really great. I'm going to motivate the church by criticizing everything that's done wrong. Man, our music's too loud. Man, the preacher does whatever this is and it's really annoying. Talks with his hands too much. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of things that we can do with the gift of discouragement. And I want to tell you something. It's not a gift. It's not. It's actually obnoxious. It doesn't accomplish everything. You are not serving this church or God when you start being discouraging. You're welcome to come and give us suggestions and help us improve, but don't discourage. What does Paul say? What he said is honor others above yourselves. Give encouragement. When you build up the people who are serving, whether it's our amazing volunteers who serve this church week in and week out, whether it's our awesome staff or our amazing elders board, when you encourage them, you are actually building up the kingdom of God. Don't be a discourager, be an encourager. We're about to go through a season as a church where we're going to be looking over the next 6 weeks about how God has given us a vision and what we're going to do to accomplish it. And we're really excited in this time. And you know what? If you're looking at that as we talk about it and going, where do I fit in? For some of us, our role is being an encourager. It can be sitting in the back and cheering on the team, praying for the team, covering everything in prayer because we need that so much. But you all have a part. What is it? What's your part? God wants to use you. You just have to offer up yourself. So Joshua encourages the people, serve with all faithfulness. But you got to make a choice. He goes on and he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You see, Joshua didn't say, no. You can only choose God. He says, you're absolutely welcome to choose something else. But he says, you know what? When I look at the experiences of my life, when I look at what's been going on, I have made a decision. Joshua recognizes that everybody has to serve someone or something. We all do. You actually can't not choose God. I know some people who they like to sit on the fence and they're like, I'm not sure if I'm going to choose God or I'm not going to choose God. In that moment, you're actually making a choice because you can only choose God or you can't. Now, many of you are probably familiar with my dear friend, Bob Dylan, and he has this great song. He says, you may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve someone. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We all recognize this, that we all have a choice of who we're going to serve or how we're going to live our life. And Joshua just illustrates that for people. He says, you can follow God faithfully and receive a life of blessings. Now, those blessings don't mean we get financial ease or a life without pain or any of that type of stuff. But he talks about this hope and joy and peace that God gives. He says, so what are you serving? What peace does that thing that's serving you bring? So we don't just make this decision once. That's another important thing. Yes, we choose to follow God once, and God saves us. But then it's a daily choice. We all know that. We're going to get up tomorrow morning and have to face what we are going to serve tomorrow. For some of us, it's easy. It's going to be recreation because it's a day off. Yes. And we're going to get through, and then we're going to show up on Tuesday and go, man, what am I going to serve today? And we're going to do that day after day after day. And Joshua says, you got to choose. There's this guy who I love. His name's Billy Graham. Most of you probably know him. But he talks about, okay, how do we live our life? How do we receive blessings and all of this? What does it look like? And so Billy Graham says the strongest principle of life and blessing lies in our choice. Our choices are what is the strongest principle. Our life is the sum result of all the choices we make, both consciously and unconsciously. And if we can control the process of choosing, we take control of all aspects of our life. We can find the freedom that comes from being in charge of our life. So start with what is right rather than what is acceptable. Joshua says you can choose who you follow. And it's all acceptable. You can choose whatever you want. But there is a right answer. And so it's important to remember that when we have a choice, there's another thing. That people follow our choices. People follow our choices, and our choices actually make a lasting impact. Joshua made an impact in his community. It goes on to tell us that in fact, when after Joshua says, hey, you guys choose what you want to choose, then he goes on and he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. No matter what anyone else does, no matter what any of you choose, you're all free to go, right? This is that moment. They're free to go and live in the land however they want after tons of years, hundreds of years of being controlled as a nation. He says, you do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's a response. The people actually look at this amazing military and moral leader, and they say, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua calls something over his sphere of influence. When Joshua makes a choice, he says, I'm going to impact all those around me. And we all have that option right here today. For those of us who are moms and dads and grandparents, we have that opportunity to set an example for our kids, our grandkids. When we say, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I'm going to do whatever I can to leverage whatever influence I have in this family to see them serve God. For those of us who were single, you still have a sphere of influence. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. You have friends, family, coworkers, all those people to influence. And you know what? One day, if you are blessed enough to have a marriage and kids, it's better to be started ahead with serving God than be catching up and trying to live it right. So you can decide, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. For all of you who are students, whether you're in middle school or high school, for those of you who are in college and university, you too have the ability to impact a ton of other people. You are around more people than most of us are in a single day. And you can choose to leverage it. And don't let anyone look down on you. Right? Scripture says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for others in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You have the ability to really change people. I can't get over how we talk about youth and young adults and we kind of just shy away. Yeah, you're up and coming. You'll get there. The reality is that most people become a Christian before they hit the age of 18. And so you have the opportunity to impact those people and help them come to know Jesus. But for all of us, the same thing is true
that Joshua said 3,000 plus years ago. God chose us first. We have to choose how we'll respond, and then those decisions will make a lasting impact. In 1874, there was a sociologist named Richard Dugdale, and he was commissioned by the state of New York to study the prison population. And so he started looking at how do people end up here? What's the systemic issue that brings people to prison? And he ends up finding this group of people, and they all share the same last name. And he's changed it to the Juke family. But he looks at them and he says, wow, all these four sets of families who are imprisoned actually stem back to one man, who he calls Max Jukes. Now, Max Jukes' family spans the entire state of New York at the time, and it wasn't just a problem with one of the pockets, but all of them. And as he looks back, he finds 540 of Max's ancestors, and he looks at them and he says, wow, 150 of them are serving significant prison sentences. 60 of them are thieves, 7 of them are murderers, 18 of his family members own brothels, and 120 of them are prostitutes. And so he sees this and he goes, wow, there is a systemic problem. Let's compare it with somebody, a family who's not in the system. And so he looks back at someone who's sort of a well-known, famous pastor at the time, this guy named Jonathan Edwards. Now, many of us have probably heard of Jonathan Edwards if we've been in the Christian circle for a while. And he's this pastor, and he's popularly known for, at the end of the day, every single day, he would sit on the edge of his bed, and he would ask himself the question, was there a way I could have served God better today? And so Dugdale says, okay, let's look at this man's family. And so he goes back 5 generations, just like he did with the Jukes family. He finds 1,394 descendants. And he goes, where are they now? Well, 13 had gone on to be college presidents. 65 are college professors. And it's important to know that colleges back then were faith-based institutions. And then he goes past that and he says, okay, 30 more are judges, 100 more are lawyers, 60 of them are doctors, 75 are military officers, there's 100 pastors, 100 missionaries, 60 famous authors, and 83 who served as mayors or other important civil servants at the time. He goes, wow, look at this. And his conclusion is that this guy, Max Jukes, he never set out to have this lineage, this heritage, this legacy of brokenness. But there was another guy who set out to ensure that his legacy wouldn't be that, who ensured that the impact and the choices he had were ones where they would go on and impact his children, his grandchildren, all those people positively for generations. So let me close with this. One more request. I think one of the ways that we can serve God is to impact our sphere of influence. And upcoming next Sunday, we're going to be having a fall carnival. Someone pointed out to me that it's not a fall carnival. I know it's on the 10th of September, but we're going to be having it out here in this parking lot. We're going to be having bouncy castles and slides and popcorn and cotton candy and mini golf and hot dogs and samosas. And there's going to be a ton of awesome things happening out there. But we're not doing this so we have fun. This isn't for us. It really is not meant for us. The hope of this is that all those people that we know who don't come to church would come to church. Even if they don't show up on Sunday morning to come to our service next week, that they would even step on the foot of church grounds. You know, long gone are the days where people just show up at church because it's the right thing to do, or where people think church is a good thing to go to. Most people in our community who aren't Christians or didn't grow up in Christian homes have a negative view of us as Christians. They look at us and they go, oh, what a bunch of sourpusses with the gift of discouragement. Oh, what a bunch of miserable people who need something to fix the wreck in their life. I don't need that. Why would I show up at that? It's boring. I have to sit in a chair and sing some songs that I don't mean and listen to somebody talk for a while. I don't want to be a part of that. And this This carnival is an opportunity for us to respond to that. This carnival is an opportunity for us to say, hey, we're a bunch of people who get together and like to have fun. We're a bunch of people who want to get together and we have a reason to celebrate. And my hope is that as we invite tons of neighbors and tons of friends to this place, that we would be able to answer for them the question, why are you doing this carnival? And we'd be able to say, we're doing this for you. Because we are making a choice to serve our God by throwing something that's going to be fun, that's going to bring people in because we have something worth celebrating. So I ask you, would you serve God this week by inviting people? It's something simple. It's something hard for some of us, but it's something important. Use your sphere of influence to make an impact on the kingdom of God. I truly believe, and next week we're going to start our sermon series, and it's called In Abbotsford as It Is in Heaven. My prayer that I pray daily for this church, for our city, is that it truly would be transformed to be like it is in heaven. That we would have such cause of celebration, that we would have so much hope and so much joy that it overwhelms and supersedes everything that isn't that. That we can't help but celebrate. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for